All right, good evening, and would you go ahead and stand with us? We have a new song to teach you. The worship team's been working on this for 2-3 weeks, and it's a new Thanksgiving song we found. It's called My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. Let me read a little bit of it to you. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of his disgrace and gave me life again. Good words. Sing about thankfulness. It goes like this. Just sing along as best you can, and it repeats a little bit, so it shouldn't be too hard. A little bit of a lilt to it.
My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with his light, and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart.
You're doing fine. Sing it again.
My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King, so I will give my life, my all, love and follow him.
So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow who?
Him.
Him. Pastor?
All right. Be seated if you would. I'd like for you to get your prayer sheets out if you can. That. All right, I want to give you a few announcements. Don't forget about our Awana coming up Wednesday night, and it is canned or boxed food night. So instead of just keeping that to Awana, we're going to make it a whole church event. Okay, so we're going to ask for everyone on Wednesday night, and then going into next Sunday, bring canned food or boxed foods for the local food bank. And then Thursday, we're having the Lifeline screening. If you are interested in that, let me know. I do have a couple of church members that are interested in it. If you are interested in having it done, let me know, because they, as a comp for using the facility, they will give us coupons for you to use them. So if you're interested in doing that, let me know. And then next Sunday night, we're going to have our dessert fellowship after the PM service. And then the following week, the midweek service will be moved to Tuesday, and no Awana that week. And then the following Sunday will be Thanksgiving Sunday. We'll be having communion that Sunday morning, and then no PM service that Sunday night. And then December is going to be a busy month. And then as we go into January, it's going to be a busy month as well. All right, let's look at our prayer sheets. I do have a number of updates and some additions that I would like to bring up to your attention. Okay, so if you have your prayer sheet, let's go ahead and open them up, if you will, please. Tina Peavy. It is not upcoming surgery. She's already had her surgery. That is our missionary to the Dominican. His mother had breast cancer and had a double mastectomy back in October, and I'm sure she is recovering from her surgery now and is probably going through some sort of treatments. I have not received an update from James, so I'm sure that there's something going on there. I mentioned this morning evangelist Tom Farrell. He has glioblastoma, which is a very deadly brain cancer. So let's continue to pray for him, if you will. And then Debbie Labbins, that is on the right-hand side up at the top, she passed away. So we could take her off, obviously. And then about three or four names down is Jack Gibson. He passed away this afternoon. He passed away about, got a text from his daughter Terry. She is a high school friend of mine. We've kept up with each other over the years. But he passed away this afternoon at Kafer Valley. Kafer Valley was kind enough to let to take away the COVID restrictions to allow the family to come in and say their goodbyes. They were hoping that they do have Tina lives in Virginia, so they were hoping that she will be able to get here in time before he passed. I did not receive anything from Terry if Tina was able to get here or not, but. So pray for that family. And then Mrs. Barefoot, we can take her off. She told me I'm feeling good, so we can take her off. But she was here Wednesday and then here again this morning. So we do praise the Lord that she was here with us this morning. I did add your Helen McLean. How's she doing?
She's doing good.
So, okay, all right. So you keep her on there? Okay. Yeah, it never hurts, right? Okay, all right. And then we've got those general needs, so let's continue to pray for them. And then if you'll note the Andrews family that is trying to adopt, that is Pastor Ken and Diana's grandson. I received an email it's Jonah, right? From Jonah's wife yesterday, and they are selling T-shirts to help raise funds. So I will send you the link. For T-shirts, if you want to buy a T-shirt, that will go to help with the adoption funds. Yes, a contest, right? Okay, all right. So that's a very noble thing that they're trying to do. And then, Chris, we'll continue to pray for y'all as y'all go through the adoption process as well. And then we have our shut-ins. We could take Hope Ezel off of the shut-in list. She is not a shut-in. She is actually traveling quite a bit right now. You know, that is Angela's mother, Angela Cross's mother. And she is up in Ohio right now with her sister and is going to be there for a number of weeks. And then Angela texted me the other day and said that they're trying to make some adjustments in her house and then her sister's house to where she can move to either maybe go back and forth from house to house from time to time. And but she will not be able to stay where she is now. It's very rural. There's nobody out there where she lives. So they're trying to make arrangements to where she can live with one of the children. Okay? And then our missionary this week is Rick and Nancy Montez. And then there's our government leaders as well. All right, did anybody get a prayer request slip tonight? Does anybody need one to fill out for prayer request? Instead of going around the room and taking them, that way you can just give me a prayer request slip. Anybody need one? All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. And as we pray, let's remember all these needs as we pray for all of these things. Tom, if you will, would you stand right where you are and lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you that we can have our sins forgiven and we
Amen. All right. Take your Bibles. We're going to invite you. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're going to continue. I want to review for a few moments before we actually get into to tonight's study. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 16. I got an email today from our pastor up in Maine that said, please stop trying to take away my church members. Said, I need her to play the piano. And said, by her coming and playing the piano is the only reason why people come, because they surely don't come to hear my preaching. So I'll just take a lock for now on about trying to get you to move down here, all right? I did email him back, and I said, I don't think you have anything to worry about. Yeah. But I thought that was funny, you know. All right, let me review things for just a moment. We began talking about last week. We looked at verses 3 through 8 and last week, and let's go back and read those verses before we actually review. Where it said, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety or humility in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, so there we have twice here, we have the two words widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. The word prescribe simply means teach. Okay? So teach these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We talked about last week of how God designed for women to be taken care of. How women are always to be protected. They're always to be provided for and always to be directed. So this entire text tonight, then we're going to continue talking about this text tonight, speaks of how women are to be treated and how women are to be taken care of. And God's design for the home is that the men are called to protect. They are called to provide for the woman. And she then is in return to love and support and obey the man that protects and provides. God's word also states that once the protection and the provision for the woman is gone, I'm talking about the husband, once he is gone and out of the picture, she is still to be protected and provided for. Now, God's word talked a lot about widows. In Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. And then it was commanded in Exodus 22, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. My anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. But then we also see in the Old Testament scriptures that if a woman was to remarry, if the possibility was there, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into verses 9 through 16 tonight, that they were to remarry. If unable to remarry, they were then to live with the father. And we see in the book of Ruth, the widow was to marry the unmarried brother-in-law, the near kinsman. And then we also see that Christ had a special place in his heart for widows in Matthew 12, 41 through 44. But in biblical times, the widow was largely forsaken, especially during the Roman culture. They were left poor and they were left destitute. They were barred from any employment outside of the home. It is perfectly illustrated in the parable that Christ talked about, the widow and the judge, in Luke chapter 18. Now, he was talking about prayer. He was using an example of prayer of how this widow went before the judge and pleaded that her home would not be taken away. But nonetheless, Christ did use the example of the plight of a widow. And then it fell upon the local synagogues to take care of the widow. So when a woman was widowed, instead of the family taking care of the widow, it fell upon the synagogues. Every Friday morning, the local synagogue would put out a box outside the synagogue, and they would collect funds, they would collect money, coins for the widows. And then they would distribute the goods and the money in the afternoon. And one of the major jobs of the synagogue was to make sure the widows were being taken care of. James talked about it in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the orphan, and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So, Paul addresses this. Evidently, there was an issue. There was an issue in the church that needed to be confronted. And that was, what is the family's responsibility with the widow, and where does the church fall in regard to the widow? So, let's go back to verse 3, and let's review here for a moment. And that is, number one, we talked last week, and that is the duty of the church to support widows. The duty of the church to support widows. The word widow simply means bereft or robbed or having suffered loss or left alone. Now, in biblical times, now what do you think here in our culture when a woman is widowed? What do you think? The husband died, right? It went far deeper in biblical times. In the Roman culture, in the biblical culture, it meant this. They could be widowed by death. They could be widowed by divorce. They could be widowed by imprisonment. Or sadly, they could be widowed by polygamy. Okay, so then when the man would be called out and told, "You're guilty of polygamy," well, he had to make a choice between the two women. So let me give you a couple of points here underneath this. The first thing is this: Christian widows are to be honored. They are to be honored. It says in verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, I'm going to explain that, widows indeed. It means that some widows are taken care of financially. They have been taken care of financially. Perhaps maybe their husband had a very well-paying job, or he was had a place of prominence in the community. So he was able to set aside some funds so that when he did die, which in that culture, most of the time, it was the man that died. More sort of like our culture now. Most times now, it is the husband goes before the wife. So, hopefully, he had set aside some funds so that when he did die, she would still be taken care of financially. But sadly, that was, in the large scheme of things, that was not the case. Even if the widow is taken care of financially, it is still the job of the synagogue, or we could say it is the job of the church to continue to take care of the widow spiritually, emotionally, community, and socially. I'm trying to think of one more. Emotionally. We're still to take care of them, still to watch over them. Okay, that's one of the jobs of the deacon, is to watch over the widow. But then we looked at another thing, and that's in verses 4 through 8, and that is the duty of the church to assess the needs of widows. So verses 4 through 8, let's look at them. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed, so there we have it repeated, a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The original, the authorized version has the word, he is worse than an infidel, which is the same as an unbeliever. So let me give you a couple of points here that we talked about last week. The children and grandchildren are to take care of their widowed parents. It was the job of the children and the grandchildren to take care of the widowed parents. The family is the ones that has the primary responsibility for the widow. The family of the widow are to learn to show reverence towards the widow. Believers are commanded to make some return to their parents. Why? Because the parents did what when the children were at home? They clothed them, they fed them, they housed them, they supported them. Now, once again, there is the principle of the widow indeed. So it must be determined if she has a family. Note the phrase, has been left alone. If she never had children, then she is a widow indeed. So it must be determined whether or not she had children. If she had children and has grandchildren, they are to take care of her. But remember, Christ talked about this with the Pharisees, where they said, we give of tithe and mint and cumin. But Christ said, look, you're missing out on the whole deal. You're missing out on it. Okay? You are looking at the small little matters of the law. You need to look at the whole big picture of the law, where you are leaving your wife or your mother's destitute while you yourself are living in luxury. Your mother is living in the poorhouse. You are living in luxury. But you, on the outside, you are tithing off of mint and cumin. But you're leaving your mother widowed, and you're leaving her destitute. So there were some cases of where she either didn't have children or the children were not taking care of their mother. So how is it that the church is to take care of her? Well, first, she must be a believer, where it says she has her hope on God. Secondly, she must be a godly believer. She continues in requests and prayers night and day. She is not involved in careless pleasure. Note the phrase, but she gives herself to wanton pleasure and is dead even while she lives. This is a woman that lives a life of pleasure with no conscience of right and wrong. She is a woman that is spiritually dead, or she is unconverted. And this is a woman that is to be placed under the church discipline and shunned by the church. And then we see in verses 7 and 8, the children are to be held accountable to God. They are to be above reproach, and that is blameless. And when they do not, they are considered a spiritual failure. They have denied the faith, and they are worse than an unbeliever. So I gave you three applications last week, and the first one was every woman, especially widows, are to be properly protected and cared for. Secondly, is the duty of the church to support and assess the needs of the widow. And the family of every widow is commanded to care for the widowed parents. So now let's go to verses 9 and 10. It said, a widow is to be put on the list. Okay, so there, as I kind of gave you a little bit of a teaser this morning, she is to be put on the list. Only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she had brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Okay, so what is number three? Number three is the church and its organization of the widows. The church and the organization of the widows. Now, once again, I want you to look at those four words. Put on the list. Now, there are some requirements. You just can't put any widow on the list. Okay? In order to be put on the list, there must be some requirements. Okay? So let's look at those requirements. They are very similar to the same requirements in order for a man to be an elder or to be a deacon or to be a pastor. Okay? These were women that filled the description that we read about in Titus chapter 2. So let's go there, if you will. Titus chapter 2, and let's look at verses 3 and 5. Okay, it's right after Hebrews. So if you'll go to your right, or I'm sorry, in between Philemon, Titus, Philemon. Okay, so right before Philemon is Titus. So you'll go 1st, 2nd Timothy, then Titus. So Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Okay, here are the duties of the older and the younger. So verse 3, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Okay? So let's look at these requirements. In the Roman culture, there are duties that these women performed. Okay, I'm going to go down them. There were seven of them, and we see them broken down in these two verses. The first thing is this. They were to assist with the baptisms. They were to assist with the baptisms. Now, they were not to perform the baptisms, but they were to assist with the baptisms. Now, how would we do that in today's culture? It would be helping the women and also the men in some aspect of getting the clothes out for them to change into, getting the towels out for them to dry off with. So having those things ready, okay, to assist with the baptisms. They would visit the sick. They would visit the prisoner. They would teach and disciple the younger women. They would help the young mothers raise their children. They would provide hospitality for the traveler. And we have to remember that in a Roman culture, the hotels and the inns that people would stop at were very high crime. They were dirty. They were filthy. So they depended upon Christians to open up their home, almost like a room and board, to open up. Remember when Mary and Joseph were going to Bethlehem and it said that they stopped at an inn? It's not like the Holiday Inn Express. It was actually a home. And it was like a room and board type place. So people would open up their homes to travelers. And these travelers would stay in the home, and they would pay the person that owned the home, they would pay them a fee for staying there. So they would provide hospitality for the traveler, and they would help place orphans in proper Christian homes. Now, this was very important, because what would happen to the poor and to the prisoner is if it was a woman, a young woman that was poor, Many times, in order to make a living, she would go into prostitution and would have multiple children. Well, it would not be decent to have children raised in the home of a prostitute. So then the Christian women would take the children out of the home of the prostitute and place them into a home where the child could be raised in a godly atmosphere. But then also, if it was a male prisoner in the Roman culture, they would be turned into gladiators. And they would have to go to the Colosseums, to the arenas, and they would have to fight as gladiators. So if they had a wife and children, they were more than likely they were killed in the fights. So then what did that leave the wife? That left her as a widow with no way to support the young children. So then the older widows would then be responsible for help to find children for those families to live with and to be taken care of. Now there is an age requirement. Look at the age requirement here, where it says in verse 9, she cannot be any less than 60 years of age. Now, in our society, 60, I'm 57. I still think I'm pretty young. Okay? And I don't even want to go there with our ladies in here tonight. I am not going there. I'm not even going to start treading that ice. Okay? Okay? But in this culture, 60, if the average lifespan in this culture was probably around 45 or 50 because of disease, because of the lack of adequate health care, plague, it was the lack of good food, lack of good nourishment. The ladies died very early. That's why the men died younger, and then not long after that, the women died. So if she is 60, she has lived a good, long life to be at 60. But Paul says that she must be 60 years of age. Now, there's another requirement. She had to be the wife of one man. Now, I do not believe that this applies that if she had lived with a man and he had died and she was widowed as a younger woman and then remarried and he died. What I believe this applies to is she was a one-man woman. She did not have the reputation of being with multiple men. She lived a good, clean, moral life. Another thing, she has raised her children. And when I say she has raised her children, as I looked into this, it means that she has raised her children to be good. That her children have not turned out to be reprobates. That her children have turned out to be good contributors to society. That she has the reputation of being a good wife and a good mother. And another thing, she showed hospitality to strangers. And we already talked about that she opens up her door to others that are traveling. She opens up her door and she welcomes them. But then I want you to know something else that is very significant here, where it says that she washes the saints' feet. Okay, now, how many of you just would love to be the foot washer in a home? Now, you have to remember that in this culture, they did not have showers and traditional bathrooms in homes like we do today. They had neighborhood bathhouses. They had a bathhouse for men and they had a bathhouse for women. You ever seen these westerns where the cowboys come through town and they go to it's usually in a saloon and they pay and they go upstairs and get a bath and a shave and a haircut, or it's usually at the barber shop. Okay, so they go in there. I was watching a John Wayne movie the other day. I know it's true because it's a John Wayne movie, all right? And all John Wayne movies are true. So John Wayne goes to the local barber shop and he gets a haircut, gets a shave, and gets a bath. Well, that's kind of the way it was back then. Okay, the travelers would go to a bathhouse, they would take a bath, and then they would go back to the house that they were renting the room at, but guess what would get dirty again? Their feet. Because they wore Birkenstock sandals or flip-flops, and they're walking back to the house that they were renting, their feet get dirty. So what is at the door? A basin of water. If it was a house of wealth, the person had a slave who would, his only job was to sit there at the door and wash the feet of the people that would come in. It was, so you would have slaves that would serve meals. You had slaves that would wash clothes. You had slaves that would clean the house. And then you had slaves that would wash feet. They were at the bottom of the totem pole. It was not the most sought after position. But remember what Christ did? What was the sign of humility? He washed the disciples' feet. That was the ultimate sign of humility, and that is that you were willing to wash their feet. So what is being portrayed here? That she is a humble person and does not think too highly of herself, that she is not willing to wash somebody's feet. And then it goes into, she assists those in distress or under pressure. That is, people that are in maybe some sort of anxiety, they're in distress or they're worried, she calms them, she helps them. She is a mediator. And then she helps, devotes herself to every good work. She is a performer of good deeds. Now, I want to give you two key points. I think I've got them on the slide here. Do I? Yes, I do. Point number one. This list here is just not a list for widows over the age of 60. Now, I want you to get the point here. The point that is being made here, this is a list that every woman must pursue and strive to live up to. This should be the standard for every woman. Every woman, as they are going into adulthood. Now, at what age were women considered to be going into adulthood at that time? 12. They were considered going into adulthood. They could marry at 12. Now, they were being taught as early as 6 and 7 to start being prepared to get married at 12. Like we, hopefully now, the mothers are preparing their daughters as teenagers to get married, to learn how to cook and to learn how to take care of their husband, take care of children. But in that day, it was nothing for a 12 or 13-year-old woman to get married to a 14 and 15-year-old young man. It was nothing. Okay, it is believed that Mary, when Mary gave birth to Jesus, she was 12. It is believed that Joseph was about 14 or 15. But we have to remember it was a different culture. They were raised a whole lot different than they are now. So this is a standard that all women should be pursuing and striving to live up to. Then the second point is this. These are women that have made an impact. They have made an impact in the church. They have made an impact in the community, and they have made an impact in the world. These are women that when you mention their name, it is mentioned with high regard. It is never, oh, yeah, I know her. It is, oh, yes, I know her. Okay, I'm going to mention a name to you. In fact, I thought about her yesterday. Her name was Frances McCumber. I think other than my family and Pastor Ken's family, none of you, well, I think probably Gerald and Chris knew Miss Frances. Miss Frances was widowed at a very young age. I think she was around 24, 25 when she was married. She was married, she graduated from Bob Jones College before it became university. From Bob Jones College in the early 50s. Her husband was a missionary. I do not know where they were missionaries to, but it was on a foreign field. Her husband contracted a disease and died. She stayed on the field for a little while, but got to where she could no longer be financially supported, so she came home. She moved to Chicago. She went to work at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. They gave her a little room with a bed and a nightstand and a lamp. And for probably since the early 70s until she got to where physically she could no longer take care of herself, her sister Ruth Holder, y'all have heard me mention Wade and Ruth Holder, they moved her to Fayetteville. She retired from the Pacific Garden Mission. She had no income from the Pacific Garden Mission. Everything that she received was by people giving her money. They moved her here. She lived in a rest home on Legion Road. That is where she died. We went to a funeral. She had no children, had no grandchildren. She had a niece, Karen Gwynn, or Karen Holder, Karen Gwynn. I grew up with Karen. She took care of all the funeral expenses. And we went to her funeral. The funeral home was packed. It was at Jernigan and Warren. It was packed. And the former pastor of First Baptist down on downtown preached her funeral. And he told of what she left behind. No will. No living. No last will and testament. Everything that she owned could be placed in a box. That was it. And what was in that box? Her journals and her Bible. That was it. And maybe her walker. Okay, that was it. But when you mention Frances McCumber's name at First Baptist downtown to Karen Gwynn's family, to my family, it is always spoken with high regard. Always. Okay, I never knew her to say anything bad about anyone. Never. She was always kind. Always willing to help out those that didn't have anything. She was definitely a Proverbs 31 woman, and she was definitely a woman that could be supported as a widow by the church. And then there's number four. And this is in verses 11 through 15, and this is the church and the younger widows, okay? So let's say that that a woman is in her 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, is widowed. Is she to be placed on the list? No. She's exempt. Now, that's not trying to be mean. It's not trying to be cold towards her. But there had to be some standards. There had to be a line drawn. So here's the church and the younger widows. And let's look at verses 11 through 15. It said, but refuse, say no, to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. This incur in condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. And not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. So I want to give you a couple of things here. The first thing is this: young widows are not allowed to serve on the list. Now, once again, it's not trying to be harsh, not trying to be mean, but the younger widows are not allowed to be on the list. The church is not obligated to take care of them. And then there's another thing. Young widows should be encouraged to marry. They should be encouraged to marry or to remarry. They should marry or remarry in order to keep themselves in a good reputation. So evidently, Paul is having to confront an issue. And the issue is this. There are women that have been widowed young. Maybe it was by accident that their husband died in an accident, or maybe he was widowed, she was widowed by divorce, or she was widowed by him being placed in prison. We don't know. Maybe he was placed in debtor's prison. Maybe he was put in debtor's prison and he died at the hands of a gladiator. We don't know. The scriptures is not clear here. All that we know is she is widowed. The church has absolutely zero responsibility to take care of her. Okay, so the church is let off the hook. But evidently there's a reputation. And the reputation is this. They're widowed and they begin to become immoral. They bounce from house to house, from man to man, from young widow to young widow, and they discuss things and talk about things and gossip, and they get involved in areas of other people's lives that they have absolutely no business getting involved in. These are women that more than likely are not born again. And if they are born again, they will probably be placed on church discipline and voted out of the church. So they should marry to prevent themselves from living an immoral lifestyle. We see it today. I talked about it last Sunday. We see it today. I have seen it myself. I've seen it myself where I have had couples in my large Sunday school class that I taught at Berean, couples. Husband was killed and overseas. And instead of remarrying, she moved in with a guy. Started having children. But never remarry him because she didn't want to lose out on her deceased husband's benefits. You know what that does? You know what the government promotes here? Immorality. Promotes immorality because they don't want to lose the benefit. Don't want to lose the benefit for the children. Don't want to lose the benefit for themselves. So they move in with a man, start having children, start getting involved in things in their life that they have absolutely no business getting involved in, and then eventually they're voted out of the church and go into the church discipline. That is what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, quit looking at the benefits and get remarried. Be a wife, be a mother that God has called you to be. But then in verse 16, there is the church and the obligation of capable women to take care of the widows. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So the church and the obligation of capable women to take care of the widows. If she is a widow indeed, if she does meet the age requirement, if she does meet that there is no children or grandchildren taking care of her, if she is not financially able to take care of herself, then the church has the obligation. And the younger ladies in the church has the obligation to take care of the widow. So let me give you three key thoughts. The first one is this. This is a restatement of what is instructed in verses 4 and 8. This is a restatement of what was introduced in verses 4 and 8. The second thing is that when families take care of the widow, the church is relieved of the burden. Listen, it is a financial burden for a church to have to take care of widows. It's a financial burden. Now, if the church is following the obligation of that she is a widow indeed, she meets all the qualifications, she has no children, she has no grandchildren, then it is the obligation. Now, we do live in a society here where there is government Social Security, but look, you know as well as I do that fixed income does not do it. Okay, and you end up having to live on a very small fixed income and have to live in some sort of government housing or in assisted living. It's very tough. But the church is obligated to take care of them, but if the families take care of the widow, the church is relieved of the burden. And assisting widows brings the blessings of God. Assisting widows brings the blessings of God. And I've got two verses there for you. You can look at them later because of time. But Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29, and then Deuteronomy 27, verse 19, talks about the blessings of God being placed upon God's people for assisting the widow. All right, let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, I know this tonight has been quite hurried and has been more information than it has been preaching, but Father, I pray that you would just encourage our hearts and our souls as believers to take care of if our mothers are still living, if they're widowed, to make sure that they're taken care of. But also, Father, I pray that as churches, that when those ladies, those widows do meet the qualifications of being a widow indeed, that those churches and families would step up and take care of them. And Father, I thank you for this time. And Father, I pray now that you would bless. In your name we do pray. Amen.